Morning, everyone. Nice to see a good crowd again.
Lovely.
I thought I would begin this morning with a physics lesson. Don't sound too enthusiastic. Now you're wishing you'd volunteer for Kids Zone, aren't you? Yeah. No, I'm going to give you a physics lesson this morning because there's a puzzle that has been around in the world of science for centuries that they've never begun to solve. And it's what actually holds things together. Now, right down at the sort of micro level, electrical forces hold things together. And then at the macro level, gravity holds things together. And in between, the one that you can most often see and play with is if you hold two magnets apart, you'll feel a force pulling them together. So you've got electrical forces, you've got magnetic forces, and you've got gravity. And what the physicists would love to do is to understand what they are, because we've never actually solved that. And the big challenge is to come up with a relationship between them that's called the theory of everything. Sounds a bit dramatic, doesn't it? Having a single unified theory of everything. Now, what I'm about to tell you, you're going to find very difficult to believe. But that doesn't mean that it's not true. It's been proven. Since you came into church this morning, this massive planet that we are sitting on has actually traveled 30,000 miles through space while we've been sitting in church. We're doing 20 miles a second. Now, for those of you that hate Christmas shopping, you'll be pleased to know this morning that Christmas is still 100 million miles away. Christmas is further away from us than the sun is at the moment. But I need to warn you that since I was standing here last Sunday, we've done 10 million miles towards Christmas. Now, why don't we just go shooting off into space if you've got these billions and billions, not even billions and billions, billions of tons of molten rock that we are sitting on, hurtling through space at 67,000 miles an hour? Why is it not just rushing off somewhere and wandering away from the sun? It's gravity. It's gravity of the sun that's keeping us the same distance away all the time. But what is it? What is it? You can't see it. You can't feel it. You can put your hand in between it, and there's nothing there. But something is holding the universe together. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and by him all things hold together." Now, that's quite interesting. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's saying that he is before all things. So before there was a creation at all, there was Christ, there was God, there was the Spirit. And then after creation, he spoke creation into being, and he holds it together. By him, all things are held together. So it's a fact that if at the cosmic level we were to take Christ out of the equation, everything falls apart. Now, if that's true at the cosmic level, how much more true is it at the personal level? That if we take Christ out of the equation, our lives will fall apart. And yet, it's interesting that man's natural tendency is to try and break away from God. Don't want God telling us what to do. Ever since the Jewish people were introduced to God by Moses, there's been a desire to break away from his rules and his worship and to make our own way in life, to have freedom. That's what they wanted. But it was freedom to do what we were never designed to do. It was freedom to hurt ourselves. It was freedom to, if you want to call it this, it was freedom to ignore the maker's instructions and destroy the equipment. The Canaanite gods used to let them do what they wanted. As long as they offered the odd sacrifice now and again, then if they followed the Canaanite gods, really the Canaanite gods didn't speak much. Most of them were wooden. Some of them were stone, but they didn't have a lot to say. So they weren't really a source of much grief. Just offer them a sacrifice now and again, and you can do what you like. Even God's people were attracted by that freedom and just about destroyed themselves in the process. But the real God, he said, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill each other, be faithful to your wives, take a day off now and again. And he set rules, not because he was a spoil sport, but because he knew how they were wired and he wanted them to have a happy and fulfilled and complete life. Love others as you love yourselves. So when we take God out of the equation, not just does the universe fall apart, we'll fall apart. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. Abide in me. It's not because he's a bully and wants to keep you on a tight rein. It's because he actually wants you to enjoy freedom. There was a woman who lived in one of the towns in the USA that was affected badly by a mass shooting. And an interviewer from CNN said to her, "You're a Christian. Where's God in all this?" And she famously said, "We drove him out of our politics. We drove him out of our laws. We drove him out of our schools. We drove him out of our culture. And now you want to know where he is?" But you can't actually drive God away. You can only drive away from God. God is always there. There's a little episode in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus goes back to his hometown. He was living in Capernaum by this time, but he goes back to his hometown in Nazareth. And he's got a big burden that he wants to share, and he shares it in the synagogue, and he shares it really quite bluntly. His burden was racism. He was disappointed that the people of his hometown were racists. And he said to them, "You know, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, but God sent him to a widow of Zarephath, a Gentile. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of Naaman, but God sent Naaman. God healed Naaman, a Gentile." Oh, they were furious. All he was doing was quoting the Bible. They were so furious with him that they drove him out of the village and up to the top of the hill. Now, if you ever get the chance to visit Nazareth, you'll see that Nazareth is on a high hill, and then there's a sudden drop at the end of the village, a great cliff that drops down to the valley, which is actually the Valley of Armageddon. And they pushed Jesus up to the top of the hill, and when he got to the top, he just walked through them and went back to the village. You can't drive God anywhere, but you can drive away from God. "I am the vine," says Jesus. "You are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." So without Christ in the world would fall apart. Without Christ in the nation will fall apart. And without Christ in our lives will ultimately fall apart. So here's the big question then. Why do Christians fall away? I'm not here as a shining example this morning. I'm here to share what the Word of God says with you. I also have been a backslider and fallen away from the Lord. But I want to share with you why I think it happens, why the Bible teaches that it happens, and what we can do about it. Number one, when I've talked to folks that are really struggling in their faith, they just say, I'm not sure it's true anymore. Just not sure it's true anymore. Let's just stop for a minute and we'll meditate on that thought, that maybe the Bible isn't true. Maybe we're all just kidding ourselves on. Maybe it's a kind of emotional prop that vulnerable people want to hold on to. Maybe that's what the Bible is. But if the Bible is untrue, what was it written for? We know that there were 35 contributors to the Bible. We know of 35. The truth is, we don't actually know who wrote Joshua or Judges or 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Samuel or Hebrews or Esther. There are some books in the Bible that we don't know who wrote them. So let's say there were 40 contributors in total to the Bible. What did they do it for? I'm not sure the money was good. I'm not sure that it brought them much fame and fortune. Some of them were persecuted. Some of them were humiliated. Some of them were beaten up. Some of them were put in jail. Some of them were killed. What did they do it for? You know, the more we read it, the more convinced we are of its truth. And if the Bible is not true, then the greatest teacher of morality in the history of mankind was also telling lies the whole time and died young and penniless for his own hoax. It's a preposterous suggestion. Jesus' teaching was so pertinent, so valuable to human nature and to human need that we date our time from his birth. And he was making it up. If the Bible isn't true, then the prophecies of Abraham about the Israelites in Egypt were incredibly lucky. And the prophecies of Daniel chapter 11 and the coming empires of Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Rome, He was incredibly good at predicting politics for the following 600 years. But the prophecies of Isaiah about the death of Jesus were so accurate, so insightful, that some liberal scholars have assumed for many years that it must have been written after Jesus. And then they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there was the book of Isaiah, dated to about 50 to 60 BC, with all the detail about the death of Jesus. You know, not much faith is required to ignore the truth of the Bible, but a huge amount of faith is required to deny the truth of the Bible. You've really got to work hard to make the Bible a legitimate lie from start to finish. So if you want to break away from the faith, you just need to leave your Bible closed from one week to the next. Or stay close to the vine. The more we are grafted in to the vine, the more we draw on the power of the Word of God and draw on the power of Jesus, the stronger we'll be. Second reason Christians fall away, though, is we can't be bothered. That's not a criticism, by the way. That's just a shared experience. If you were to have an honest conversation with any mature Christian here and you ask them, what's it like? They'll say, you know, sometimes it's hard work. We talked about this a week or two back. No book more difficult to pick up and read than the Bible. No activity more easily excused than a church prayer meeting. What is that? It's interesting that the areas of greatest blessing are the ones that we feel the ones that I just don't have time for. Yet another holiday kids zone. Can we have some more volunteers for the lunch club? Chat to the people that are actually working in the lunch club and ask them how they feel at the end of the lunch club. And the buzz of being involved in the work of God is such a blessing. But, oh dear, just trying to fit it into our busy lives, you know. And I'm as guilty as the next one. But it's easy for us to fall away if we're not involved in action for God. It's actually doing the word of God, says Jesus, not hearing it, that builds the foundation in our lives and makes us strong during the storms. I'll just read to you from Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then just further down the chapter, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Sheila Ball had a fall. And not only did she break her wrist, she broke her hip. Now, Sheila won't mind me telling you that she's in her late 80s. I'm not going to go into detail exactly how old she is, but she's not my age. And when she was in hospital, the physiotherapist came to see her. And the physiotherapist was pretty tough. And the physiotherapist said, do you know what? You've got to keep moving. You've got to stay active. You've got to get up and exercise every day. Now, to put this in context, she's got a plate of metal with screws in it in the top of her leg. She's got a broken wrist, and she's been asked to walk around every day. Well, she did it. And we went to see her just a few days ago, and she's quite chirpy. She's making progress. It's a very simple illustration. It takes effort for us to stay connected to Jesus. And when we're involved in that effort, all the sap, all the energy, all the strength that we need from the vine will be provided. And that very experience will be a blessing and will build us up. If you wait till you feel like it, you'll never get back to strength. Third reason that Christians fall away, they'll say, I let God down. It's too late. I don't know how many times I've heard people saying that. They say, well, what did you do? Oh, well, I got drunk. Well, so did Noah. Read Genesis 9. I had an affair. So did King David. Read 2 Samuel 11. Time to move on. I committed a crime. So did the thief on the cross, but I suspect it wasn't just one. I cheated financially. Well, so did Matthew and Zacchaeus. God forgave them. And then, not a sin, but an experience for some. I was depressed and suicidal at one point. I've let God down. You should have a word with Elijah. Read 1 Kings 19. I was violent and temperamental. So was Saul of Tarsus. I denied my faith to somebody. Well, so did Peter in Jerusalem. You see, what I'm trying to say is it's never too late. There is always forgiveness. And when you're bruised, there's always compassion. And when you sin, John, who was frankly a bit temperamental himself, he wrote these words, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But the sentence doesn't finish there. Not only does God forgive us our sins, but he said he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He's not just giving us a lick and a promise, as my mother used to call it. He's giving us a thorough bath and cleansing us completely and clothing us again in the righteousness of Christ. And that's available to all those that will come and confess their weaknesses and their sins to God. There is always forgiveness. As long as you can breathe, you can pray. Number four is a bit more difficult. I hear people saying, I've given up because, not because I've let God down, but because God's let me down. I didn't get what I prayed for. I got ill. God didn't heal me. I lost a loved one. I lost my job. I've had financial troubles. All the common things that happen to everyone around the world. And we think that God has let us down because we want to blame God. So we're going to stop believing in him. You can't blame a God that you don't believe in. But it's really hard when things have gone badly for us. And the Lord understands why we might feel broken, bruised, disappointed, angry even with him for what has happened in our lives. But he promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. You know, when Joseph was in jail, the Egyptians were a cruel lot. It wouldn't have been much luxury. 2 years he spent in that jail. And God never told him that God's plan for his life included the jail, that he would meet people in the jail that were going to be important, and that 2 years later, he was going to become the prime minister of the land. He would never have thought of that. Sometimes God's timing is what makes us feel as though we've been neglected or rejected. But actually, God never, ever abandons us. And he always has a plan for our lives. But the world's a broken and difficult place to live. King David lost a child in infancy. It's tragic. Jacob was crippled for life in a fight. Samson was blinded by the Philistines, never ever regained his sight. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the favored one, outlived two of her sons. Can you imagine what that felt like to see two of her sons martyred? The world's a cruel and broken place, and Jesus warned us that we would have trouble in it. And if God was to stop the trouble, he'd have to stop the world. But Jesus said, fear not, I have overcome the world. There is coming a time when the children of God will be gathered in and suffering will be over. So God will intervene in the course of time. But for now, we have to keep that perspective that God is with us in all our troubles, will bless us when we trust in him through them. And we've got a choice. We can either run away from God when the troubles come, or we can run towards him. And there's huge blessing in trusting God through gritted teeth. There's some verses in Scripture that actually, when you read them, you can't take them in. They hit you, and you have to read them again. My mind couldn't get around that. Sometimes the only thing you can do with them is let the meaning sink in slowly, and you just sit in front of these verses open-mouthed and grateful. I'll read you one. This talks about our future. If we hang in there through the troubles, through the difficulties, trusting in God, he says in Hebrews 12, But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What? I think I'd have to just stand here and read it through another 10 times before you'd even begin to get the meaning of this. God has set you aside to be part of his eternal family, and you're going to live in the New Jerusalem, and you're going to be surrounded by angels, and you're going to live in perfection and in peace and free from suffering for the rest of eternity if you just hang in there for this troubled world. Alison and I have been watching a TV program about the Hebrides. We just love the Hebrides. And it's Ben Fogle, and it's the Sacred Islands. Now, forgive me, but he talks a lot of nonsense. And he's on a journey of spirituality. And I'm sorry, but as an offshore drilling engineer, I find it really difficult to get into the language that he uses, because he talks about connecting with the spirit of the islands that's in the rocks and it's in the forest. What is that? It's trees. And he talks about being at one with the landscape. I can just imagine me going out to one of the platforms I've worked on and saying, "Gather round, lads, I'm going to tell you how to get to be at one with the landscape." I think they would lower me gently over the side of the platform. Why would you want to be at one with the landscape when you can be at one with the landscape's creator? Spirituality isn't about airy-fairy stuff. It's about getting real with the creator of this huge planet that's belting through space at 67,000 miles an hour. He actually loves you and he cares about you, and he came and he bled on a cross to save you. And you can know him, not feel around in the darkness and in the mystery. Reach out to him and ask him to come and forgive your sins and be part of your lives. The last reason that Christian falls away, I'm just going to list this morning, is that nobody was looking out for them. And this really worries me. Could someone have lost momentum spiritually and we didn't know? Or worse, we did know and we didn't do anything about it. In Galatians, Paul writes this. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill what he calls the law of Christ." Do you remember the law of Christ? One of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Well, actually, I'm going to give you two. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the second is like it," he said. "You're to love your neighbor as you love yourself." The law of Christ has to come into play. And in a church family like this, we really need to be looking out for each other. And can I just say, if you are struggling, speak up, because none of us is not struggling, so you're going to get a sympathetic hearing. If you can find any Christians that aren't struggling, you have to wonder whether they're really Christians, because it's an uphill struggle and it's a narrow road. Don't forget that Jesus gave up his life for that brother or sister in Christ, and that the Lord values them exactly the same as he values you. So we have a huge duty to be looking out for each other and building one another up. Sometimes find too that actually your own struggles and your own failures, whilst they might have been painful or even embarrassing, give you an empathy with other people when they're struggling that actually you can genuinely relate to what they are going through. And the Lord won't waste these experiences. And you can be a blessing to others, even if you don't feel qualified to be. So there's two reasons, I would say, why John 15 is included in the Bible. Why it's so important that we understand that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, we need to abide in him, stay strong in him. And the first reason is that I really believe this to be true, that the power that God provides us is in proportion to the power that we relinquish. Let me just say that again, because I think this is really important. The power that God provides us is in proportion to the power that we relinquish. Would you let God completely take control of your life? It's interesting that you've got two scriptures that say the same thing, but from a different end of the spectrum. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then we read in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. So where are you going to put the boundary? Is it going to be all the way to the right, where you are in charge, and you make all the decisions, and that will get you exactly nowhere? Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Or will you push the boundary all the way to the other end of the spectrum and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and let the Lord take the helm and take your hands off the helm and let him lead you wherever he wants to take you? That's where the blessing is. Wouldn't it be awful if you arrived at the gates of heaven and you said, well, I partly served the Lord. I partly gave my life to the Lord. The power God provides is in proportion to the power we relinquish. There's a little song that we sing, let the Lord have his way in your life every day. Place your life in his hands, rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. But then the second reason is actually given to us by Jesus at the end of the section in verse 11. The second reason that John 15 is in the Bible and that we need to know that we need to be in Christ, abiding in Christ, is this. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So the reason John 15 is in the Bible is so that we can be happy. So that we can actually really enjoy our lives. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. We're not promised that in Scripture. But it does mean that we can have joy as we put our trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we thank you for your word, for all the resources that there are there to keep us on the right track, keep us focused on you, keep us looking out for each other, keep us getting up when we fall, keep us remembering that you have forgiven us and that we can set the past aside and move on with our lives no matter what we've done. And Lord, we pray that you will help each one of us this morning to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.